Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sunday, April 26th. So on the lighter side, without barbers and hairdressers working at this point, if the hair gets any longer, it's no longer going to be standing straight up. It's going to start ending up being slicked back. So I keep threatening Patty that I'm going to shave the sides and slick the top back. We're getting about that point on the lighter side of life. But with this opportunity, I am here on Facebook Live, and I can say a shout out to my wife. Happy anniversary. That will be here in a couple days. So I love you, babe, and happy anniversary. I want to share a couple things just so everybody can be on the same page. I was reading this morning, and I'm reading through the book of Proverbs at this point, and I just started reading through the book of Proverbs. And as I was going through chapter 1, I was reading through those verses, and these verses really struck out to me. And so I want to read them for you. I want you to just hear them. Allow yourself to respond to them in your own way, in your own life. And so God says in Proverbs chapter 1, he says, "How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If," and this is a big if you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of the fools will destroy them." And the last verse of Proverbs chapter 1 says, "But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm." Now, that's my prayer for everybody this morning, is to be a Proverbs 1:23 person. "But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm." And that's God calling out to each of us, saying, I'm crying out to you to give you wisdom, to give you direction, to give you salvation. And whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. So let's open in prayer this morning, and I want that to be a prayer for all of us. And as we know, Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that we can live in ease and safety without fear of harm. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, here on this day, the Lord's Day, to celebrate you, to rejoice in you, to learn about you. And I thank you for continuing to instruct us, to show us your ways. I thank you for your wisdom that you pour into our lives. I thank you for the opportunity to study your word this morning in a Sunday school class with friends, and people that we love and care about, and to be able to have your word fed into our lives. Lord, help us to listen to you. Help us to listen to wisdom that comes from on high, wisdom that we find in your word. Heavenly Father, instruct us in your ways and help us to follow your ways and to be doers of your word, and that we will find ourselves living in safety and being at ease and without fear or harm. And so for everyone who is listening this morning, even those that can't, that are our friends and our family, Lord, we ask for your continued protection over them. We ask for your guidance over their lives. We ask that you keep us all free from harm. Allow your love to just shine into our lives and to direct our paths. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for all you continue to do in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And for my sermon this morning, I'm going to start going through a series. It's only four weeks long. I'm going to go through the whole book of Malachi. So Malachi is at the end of the Old Testament. There's four chapters in Malachi, and each week we're going to cover one of the chapters and go through that chapter, understand what the prophet Malachi is saying to the Israelites, and then from there apply it to our lives and understand where we're at in our lives. So I'm going to jump right in and read through Malachi chapter 1. an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord said, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So we're going to jump into this passage this morning and try and get an understanding of what God's saying in it, an understanding of what he wants to say to us. I actually called my sermon, Warning, Roadkill Ahead. And I said roadkill ahead because there's a certain aspect that as the Israelites were bringing sacrifices to the Lord, it might as well be roadkill. And so through our journeys in life, there are all kinds of warning signs that deter us from going the wrong direction. Whether it's a road close sign, a yield sign, a speed limit sign, a stop sign, we get the message, we see the message, and then we actually make a choice on that message. Do we yield to the sign that is there, or do we go ahead and blow on past it? And probably all of us can tell stories of where someone blew past a stop sign and hit us or hit a loved one, or someone who ran through a red light or a traffic light, completely ignoring the warning sign that was there for them, and they went the wrong way. Or a road closed sign. Well, that's road closed for everybody else. I'm going to go on through and end up stuck. And so as we think about these warning signs, I want you to keep that in mind as we look at Malachi and the book of Malachi. It's full of warning signs for us, full of stop signs and caution signs in the book of Malachi. Now, if you're using one of those apps on your phone, I can't hold it up. I'm using my phone for Facebook Live, but if you use one of those apps on your phone, something like Waze, there's all kinds of warnings that are there. There's the warning of police ahead. That may be everybody's favorite. You get warned that there's a policeman half a mile ahead of you, and everybody slams on the brakes, slows down, goes by the policeman. Now, that may be a favorite, but there's other warnings as well. There's construction ahead, potholes, car crashes, traffic ahead, road closures, vehicle on shoulder. And then one of the more interesting ones that pops up now and then is roadkill ahead. There's a warning that actually tells you on your phone that there is roadkill in the road ahead. And sure enough, you get up the road and a half mile ahead, there's some kind of dead animal laying in the road, and you swerve around it and you keep on going. And I don't think any of us stop and think about picking that up. By that point, it's hamburger in the road and we don't think about picking it up, bringing it home for dinner. But there's a certain aspect in keeping that picture in your head that the Israelites in the book of Malachi saw that as an opportunity of roadkill in the road ahead. And so what the Israelites were doing is they're rushing out to scrape up the roadkill and then take it to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the place of worship, to the place where God dwelled. And they would bring this lamed, blind, blemished animal into the temple as part of their sacrifice. You know, here you go, I brought my lamb for the sacrifice. And they're riding down the road on their donkey and a bird swoops down and hits the donkey and falls dead in the road. Hurry up, Joey, go get that pigeon off the road. We could take that to the temple next week and have it on the burnt offering. And so they're bringing everything that was scraps, everything that was the leftover, everything that was second best into the house of the Lord for offering. And so with it, we have to understand that it is not God's desire. And Leviticus 9, chapter 2, here's what God calls for. He says, take a bull calf for your sin offering and a ram for your burnt offering, both without defect, and present them before the Lord. And again, now I'm going to go to verse 3. Then say to the Israelites, take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both a year old and without defect, for a burnt offering. And hopefully we're all hearing that word, without defect. This is what they're supposed to bring as part of their worship into the temple of the Lord to praise their God, to worship their God. And so God sets a standard for them, and they weren't even willing to get to the point of the minimal standard of bringing an animal without defect. Just so you know, this is not a couple of verses that I just pulled out for you. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, and 29:1, and Leviticus 1, and 3, and 4, and 5, and 6, and in chapters 14, and chapters 22, and on and on and on through the Bible, God emphasizes over and over and over to the Israelites, bring a sacrifice without defect. It was to be the best. It was not to be their leftovers. It was not to be roadkill. So as they would come into worship God, they were to bring their best. And so that's where I want to start, and I want us to dig into Malachi chapter 1 and for us to understand how that impacts us some today. And I'm going to go through three quick things and then at the end try to bring this back and apply it to us from Malachi chapter 1. So as I walk through this, I'm not going to apply it a lot to us until we get to the end. So if you bear with me and hang on to the end, and then we'll get back to how this really fits with us. In the first place that I want us to go is to understand the divine nature of God. For the Israelites, the time of going into the temple was a time where they would declare the worth of God, where they would declare the glory of God. It was a time where their relationship with God would be exemplified by the sacrifices that were offered in the temple. They would acknowledge to themselves and they would acknowledge to the world around them, they would acknowledge to the nations that were around them, that God is divine, and this is the one and only true God, the one and only true God worthy of worship. But instead of declaring how great God was and the divine nature of God, they were going into the temple with worthless sacrifices, with things that were not the best. They were going in with damaged goods. In Malachi 1, starting at verse 6, again, a son honors his father and a slave his master. And God calls out and says, if I am a father, where's the honor due me? If I am a master, where's the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. If you priests who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible when you offer blind animals for sacrifice. Is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. God's calling out to them through the prophet Malachi and saying, stop offering second best to me. God, who is divine, who is full of love, is asking them to bring their best. And then he's calling out to them and saying, why are you bringing me your scraps? Why are you bringing me basically roadkill? Something that is worthless. God is divine and he's worthy of all of our honor and he's worthy of all of our best and he should get nothing less. So I'm going to keep going with this. We have the divine nature of God and then we can look at drawing near to God. And this is a concept that I really didn't understand until I was doing some research this week and some study on Malachi chapter 1 and doing some study as well in regards to sacrifices and what it meant. And one of the types of offerings that the Israelites would bring into the temple was a burnt offering. There was all kinds of different offerings. There was peace offerings and sin offerings. But one of them was a burnt offering where they would bring this offering in and it would be completely consumed by fire and there would be nothing left. See, some of the offerings that they would bring into the temple, the priest would take some of the meat and they would take some of the meat and they would eat it. There was other offerings that they would bring in that the priest had all of the meat. And there was offerings that would come in that was considered a burnt offering that the entire offering was consumed by fire on the altar. It was burnt completely. This was an offering where they were actually expressing they wanted to draw near to God in a very personal relationship. It was an offering where they weren't getting anything back. So if I was bringing in an offering where I could have it burnt on the altar, but then stop cooking it, I could then take some meat back for me and my family, and the priest could have some for their family, and I was getting something back from it. But in a burnt offering, a complete burnt offering, there was nothing left to be had. They were coming and saying, God, I am giving you everything there is. I am giving you 100% of everything there is. And it's an expression from their heart of saying, God, have it all. I want to draw near to you, God, is what they were saying. I'm holding nothing back in this offering. Then we get back to Malachi chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And God's calling out through Malachi and he says, but you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty, when you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices. Should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? In James chapter 4, we're told to come near to God, and he will come near to us. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, calling us as Christians to come near to God. The time of sacrifice worship was to be a glorious time, a celebration time, a time where they would draw near to God. Now, when we read in Chronicles about the time when Solomon's temple was first dedicated, the glory of God came down in such a mighty and powerful way on that temple, the priests couldn't even carry out their duties. That's what God's word says. The priests couldn't even carry out their duties because the presence of God was so heavy in that temple. And it was because the Israelites were coming to them with everything that they had, all of their hearts, all of their soul, all of their mind, and coming and drawing near to God. And it was a time, and that time was supposed to continue on as they would bring these burnt offerings into the temple to worship, where they would draw near to God and God would draw near to them. And now we have the Israelites who were in a complete opposite direction. They were in a complete opposite spectrum. They were saying, worship is such a duty. Joey, go out and get that lamb that's blind. We don't want that one in our flock. And we'll take that one to the temple. Oh, remember the one that broke his leg last week? Go get that one and we'll take that one to the temple. And they were bringing to God their second best because worship had become such a duty to them. I went to the temple. I dropped off my sacrifice. They burn it. I did my duty. Amen. Thank you. Let's go home. Everything's done with. And it became a routine and it became a duty. And they were losing out on the opportunity of drawing close to God and drawing near to God. And I keep going, the divine nature of God and drawing near to God. And then we have the deliverance of God. We need God to open the floodgates of heaven. The Israelites needed God to be their deliverer. But instead, through the lack of appropriate worship, they were receiving the complete opposite. We have to remember the Israelites had the lessons of history on their side. They knew about being slaves in Egypt. They knew about the mighty right hand of God that delivered them from the land of slavery out of Egypt. They knew about the mighty hand of God that allowed them to cross the Red Sea. They knew God taking them through the wilderness for the 40 years and again, helping them to cross the Jordan River. And they knew about the fall of Jericho and they knew about how God had given them the promised land. They also knew about their disobedience to God and how God allowed them to go back into captivity and where they spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon. But they knew about the hand of God who moved through King Cyrus, who gave a decree to allow them to return back to their homeland and rebuild the temple, as we talked about last week, and to rebuild that temple and to bring about another temple that would be another place for them to worship and glorify God and to sing praises to God and to declare how great God is. They knew about the history of God. Here's how Malachi chapter 1, verse 14, wraps up this chapter and says, "Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations." God is throwing a huge, huge warning. They need the hand of God in their lives. They need the deliverance of God in their lives. And instead, they are bringing second best into the presence of God and bringing the blind, the lame, the blemished, everything that was not the best to God, and then saying, "Oh, God, you'll take care of us." And God's saying, if you want to keep cheating me, cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it. And God's throwing that big warning in their path. And they're ignoring it and in turn pushing the hand of God away. And so Malachi's bringing them a prophecy. He's bringing them these words from the Lord. And then he's bringing them to a point where they can make a decision and say, do I really want to follow God in this way and worship God in this way? Or do I just want to keep going about the status quo? And so now I want to come back to, what do we do all of this? The sacrificial worship of the Israelites was there to call about and talk about a divine God and drawing near to God and seeing the deliverance of God. And so with this warning that Malachi is throwing up to them, it gets us back to true worship and was desiring to get the Israelites back to true worship. And I believe these same words can be used for us to get us back to true worship. And to ask ourselves the question, where is our worship today? Where is our worship today? Now, what I'm not saying is to go out to your barbecue grill this afternoon and throw a steak on and say, God, I'm worshiping you because I just burnt a whole steak on the grill. Nope, that's burnt sacrifice. Jesus Christ did away with that when he became the perfect sacrifice for sin. And he gave his life on the cross and died for our sins so that we can be set free from the bondage of sin. But what I am talking about is our worship of God, our praise of God, where we declare the praises of God and how wonderful God is. I used this verse a couple weeks ago from Psalm 150. It's the last verse of the whole book of Psalms. Psalm 150, verse 6, 11 words. And these 11 words say, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God's calling out to me and calling out to you and saying, where's your worship? Do you have worship today that is declaring how divine God is? Do you have worship today that is drawing near to God into his presence? Do you have worship today that is opening up the floodgates of heaven and allowing the deliverance of God to flow into your life? And so I know it's been a while since we've been in church. I was looking in my Bible. I have the last bulletin for when I was in church. I missed it last Sunday because my family and I were away on vacation. I have the bulletin here, and it reminds me, March 8th. March 8th was the last Sunday that my family was there. It's been a long time since I've been in corporate worship, and it's been a long time since you've been in corporate worship as well. But it shouldn't stop us from praising God. It should not stop us from praising God. So even while we're at home, even while we're with our families, are you finding an opportunity to declare the praises of God? Are you lifting up your praises to him and doing so out of a willing heart? Are you lifting up his praises and looking forward to the day when we can come back as a body of believers, as a congregation, wherever your church may be, and maybe you don't even have a church, to go to a church somewhere and declare the praises of God with other believers in Jesus Christ and to sing how great God is. When we get to that day, will our hearts be fully committed to praising him? Are we going to go into church with our seconds, with our roadkill, with, I'm here to do my duty. I'll show up. They'll take up that offering. I'll listen to a sermon, and then I'll go back home. See, I did my job, washed my hands, I did my job, and went back home. God's not calling us to do that. God was warning the Israelites in the first chapter of Malachi, don't come to me with your seconds. Bring me your whole heart. So I was asked the other day, on Wednesday night, if I thought things would go back to normal, or things would be different once we get back to going to church. You know, will we see more people coming to church? Will we see people's hearts being turned to God? I don't know the answer to that question. Now, my hope and prayer would be is that our lives are changing in such a way in this time where we're not going to a church building, that our heart comes back to that place of worship where we gather together as a family of believers, and our heart comes back a little bit more committed to God. Just a little bit more committed to God. That we understand that during this time away from that building, how God has drawn us into a place where he can draw our hearts to him. So that way when we do get back to a corporate worship, and I believe that God has divinely anointed the church to be a place where believers come together in community to worship him together in community, and then from there to serve him as a community of believers. And believing that, I believe that God is prepping our hearts at this time to come back to that point and saying, where is my heart in regards to worship? Was I showing up the church and singing those songs because it was my duty and bringing God my second best? Or was I really there with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind, with all of my strength, and worshiping God with everything? Everything that I had. We all have to see that in Malachi chapter 1. And then we all have to reflect on that in our own hearts and say, where is my worship? The divine nature of God calls out for us in a mighty way for all of us to call out to God in praise. And it's during our praise of God where we're declaring the divine nature of God, singing how great thou art, and singing about our wonderful God, that we find our hearts being drawn close to God into a deeper and meaningful relationship. There's something about praising God that opens up this tunnel to heaven and allows this relationship to get ever deeper with God. And it's during that praise where we're reflecting on the deliverance of God, the amazing grace of God that saved all of us. There's an old song. An old song, and I realized, you know, I haven't been sharing these old songs, so I'm going to get back to sharing an old song. It's actually an old course. And the old course says, let the flag fly high on the castle of my heart, on the castle of my heart, on the castle of my heart. Let the flag fly high on the castle of my heart, because the king is in residence there. And that's an old song. And when I sang that as a little kid, I had no idea what that meant. No idea at all. In fairness to all of the people who are leading kids singing these songs, when you're 8 years old and 7 years old and 6 years old, you sing them and you sing them with, you know, gusto, but you don't always know what they mean. But when I started thinking about Malachi and thinking about the temple and thinking about God calling them into a place of worship, God wanted their heart to be at that place. And for that temple to stand on that hill as an example to the nations that are around them, that God was in residence right there in the temple. And so in our lives, in our heart of worship, we got to get back to that place where we let the flag fly high in the castle of our hearts. Why? Because the king is in residence there. We declare the divine glory of God. We allow ourselves to draw near to God. And then from there, we see the wonderful deliverance of God in our lives. Don't forget to worship God. Don't forget to praise God. Don't forget to declare how wonderful God is. Keep worshiping him, and make sure you bring him your best. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you warned the Israelites through the prophet Malachi about bringing their best in worship. Heavenly Father, May we heed that warning as well today in our lives. When we find ourselves bringing you the best in our worship, singing from the top of our lungs how great you are, that the King is in residence there. You gave your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And because of that, we declare your praises, because you're a great God. You're the one who delivers us. You are the one who is with us. You are the one who strengthens us. May we always find ourselves with all of our heart and all of our soul, with all of our mind and all of our strength, praising you. You are our God. We love you. And we thank you for everything you're doing for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and God keep you, and may his face continue to shine upon you. Pray for those around you. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your friends, family. You're wonderful. Thank you. Have a good day.